challenges that she's facing, like, you know, it's not very easy for her to get leaves all the time because she feels like I'm obliged to my job, or sometimes she feels like I'm responsible for my family and their health. So she has to cope up with all those emotional demands to meet the needs of home and work. That we have said that leaves her emotionally drained. So now there are some of the things that she could do to help herself face these challenges. That is, first, to seek help from her family, from her colleagues, from her employer, from her friends. Like, now, if you're not available for your family to take care of, you should be at least, you know, making an agreement with your partner to be taking care of the kids in one time and you taking care of the kids in another time. And whenever you're saying goodbye to your kids, just some mothers, like, they do escape home. Like, I have seen many mothers, working mothers who have young children, they don't say goodbye to the children. They try to escape.
Yeah, in
and they
order
try
for
to
the kids
escape,
not
like,
to see them.
not to see them. Yeah, but it's better to say goodbye to them and make them understand that you'll be back, because that again leaves them emotionally drained. They feel like she left me, and she
Yeah,
left me
she left
all.
me.
Now, what kind of psychological impacts this child has, that's another story. So it's better to say a proper goodbye to your child and say that I'll make sure that I come back soon, and tell me if you need something, I'll get you on the
So
way,
all I
no?
get from this part of your
There should be
words
a
is that
cooperation.
there must be a plan for
A
that
plan,
mother. She
exactly.
must make a plan, a
To
perfect
balance her
plan, yeah,
life.
to create that balance that she's seeking for. Right
Exactly.
now, let's go for a short break and then we'll be back. Yes, so we're talking about Muslim ladies who are working outdoors and how to overcome all the challenges and all the difficulties that they're going to face. Well, at the very first part, Sister Zainab said that she must have a perfect plan, and it's pretty much justifying.
Exactly. Plan and organize your home and office. And
Yeah.
that is by seeking help from your friends, from your family, from your colleagues, whosoever. Like, sometimes there are women who have mothers as well in the same house, and they can, you know, leave their children with their mothers. And they should make sure that it's not enough to be together at the dining table, you know.
Yeah.
That's not giving time to your partner or to your children. When you're sure that you are able to give quality time to your spouse and your kids, then you should be actually opting for that particular job.
Yeah.
So you should be able to balance that. And that's only possible, as you mentioned it properly, by planning and organizing, hope, and also the work. Then is to discuss your
With
needs.
whom?
Discuss your needs with, obviously, with your partner and with your employer as well.
Yeah.
See, the person I'm working with, I should be taking her, if she's a boss, or if I have a male boss, I should be taking them into consideration that I have this is my timetable. I will be available in these times. I won't be available after this. And when I am home, I don't want any calls from the office. You
You
should.
know what I say? I say that there must be special laws enacted for the benefit of women who are working outdoors.
That was the first thing I told you, that government should make it flexible.
Exactly,
They should
yeah.
provide so many resources, or they should provide enough of leaves in the
Yeah, if you
offices.
want women to work outside, then give them lesser time out. I
Exactly.
mean, if she's going to work, the timing frame for her job must not go more than 5 hours.
Sometimes some can give lesser time than that, or sometimes some can give more time than that. Depends on the how busy you are, how much you know, work you have, be that in your family, be that in your, because it also depends how many members you are in the family,
Yeah, exactly.
how many children you have, what do you have, how younger they are, how elder they are. All depends on the situation. So depending on the situation, you should be discussing all those ups and downs with your partner. Do not feel shy to discuss with your partner. But do not drain the trauma from outside to inside home. That's very important, you know.
Yeah.
You have to manage a balance over here. Sometimes you have so much work stress, and then when you come back home, you kind of physically left the workplace. And when you're back home, now you're telling your partner, I had so much work today. I have so many enough files to be done. I have so many patients to be looking after now. And I have this to do. I have that to do. So
instead of talking about yourself, I mean, you together as a wife and husband, you're going to talk about your job and the dramas that you have there.
That, as per research, transmits negative energy into your partner.
Of course.
That transmits all the tiredness you have faced. It transmits that. It transmits not only to your partner, to your children, and to your entire family, whosoever is listening to you. They all feel like, oh my God, how much pressure she has. Oh my God, mm-hmm. They feel pity for you. But at the same time, they have negative energy that you have transmitted to them. So when you're leaving work, just leave work.
Yeah.
When you're in home, be in home.
Exactly.
When you're at workplace, don't be in home. Or like make sure that, you know, you can benefit from childcare services to face these challenges. You know, there are so many good childcare services today. Like in Iran, we have very good childcare services where they take good care of children, teaching them all the day. But you have to make sure it's Islamic, or it's even if it's un-Islamic, they don't teach something that is, you know, against the guidelines where you're putting your children to, and you make it sure they're learning, you're not damaging them mentally, because some children can't take it really. But some children are like, they need people to play. They need more children to play around themselves.
So number one was to have a perfect plan. Number two was to discuss your issues with your husband. I mean, again, it's about the planning and about how you are going to make these balances.
Exactly.
And ask again, his satisfaction, you know?
Exactly.
He must be satisfied with what you're doing. If your partner is not satisfied with what you're doing, then he's not going to help you.
Exactly. And you know, we have so many these religious teachings which tell us a lot what is the best job for a woman, which is being unfortunately so much degraded in today's society as Supreme Leader puts it so beautifully. He says that, you know, the concept of gender justice and gender equality, these slogans are the culture of humiliating housewives.
Yeah.
It's a conspiracy to destroy human community. The role of a housewife, the responsibility of, you know, it is so...
of a mother nurturing too many kids with a characteristic and with too much of things to share with their society.
Exactly. He puts it into the words so beautifully. He says that role of a housewife is the responsibility of raising humans and producing highest product in the universe, and that is human beings.
Yeah, human beings. Yeah, true human beings.
Exactly. And now that depends on if you, first of all, the best product in the universe is producing a human being. And now if you're just giving that human being ethics, morals, religious teachings,
mm-hmm.
then just imagine what is your job and what is you're actually getting rewards not only here but also in that world.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
There was a man who came to Prophet, peace be upon him, and told him, like, you know, Prophet, when I come back to home, my wife comes with the water, she holds my hand, she kisses my hand. Whenever she sees me upset, she tells me, like, hey, if you're upset for this world, may this get down soon, may you feel better soon. If you are upset for that world, may your this upsetness increase. And then Prophet, peace be upon him, tells him, like, there are some of the angel kind of women on this earth, and your wife is one among them.
Yeah.
And she has the reward of a martyr. In Islam, men and women are no different in many of the tasks, like in spiritual ascension. So they have different roles when it comes to handling life. But depending again on their biological features or the anatomy and the strength or the dignity, Islam has literally provided so much dignity
and
to women.
And tell you something, in past, maybe all the most of the housewives did not have this access to the libraries, to the books, to the media that is going to teach them many things in order to enlighten themselves.
Exactly.
But right now, a woman can sit at home not having any schooling, yet she could be so knowledgeable and enlightened because there are too many online libraries and books that she can read and many audiobooks that she can listen to and learn
increase her knowledge.
Yeah, exactly. And increase her knowledge in many fields.
Exactly.
In all the fields that she would love to have.
To fight back this slogan of gender justice, Ayatollah Khamenei says that justice is not just what they are saying. Justice is actually realizing and nurturing the capabilities that God has gifted you.
Exactly. Yeah, to improve yourself.
Yeah, there's this policy of population control and other things. So whenever you're opting for a job as a woman, you got to be looking for the Islamic teachings as well and also looking for the conspiracies behind what is inviting for you to get into the labor world.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you, sister. This was too beautiful of a discussion to have. And I hope all the audience enjoyed it as well. And I hope all the listeners enjoyed it as well. So thank you for staying with us until another session. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Previously, we were talking about one of the keys of life, and that is to look good, dress good from an Islamic perspective. We mentioned many hadith when it comes to what color of clothes that we should wear, or shoes, or sandals, or, you know, how we should look and present ourselves. There are a few ahadith left in this regard that I would love to go through them with you, so hopefully we can benefit the most from the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhum assalam. Now, we always want to know, what were the Prophet's favorite colors in terms of clothes? And what is his favorite fabric of clothes if he wants to wear clothes? We have a few hadith in this regard. So let's see what he used to like. So he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, لَيْسَ مِنْ لِبَاسُكُمْ شَيْءٌ أَحْسَنَ مِنَ الْبَيَاضِ. There is nothing in your clothes that is better than white. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, his favorite color in terms of clothes is definitely white. So you cannot go wrong with wearing white clothes, whether it is a white shirt, or white, you know, abba or white, you know, the Arabic dress code, or anything that is white, or even socks or underwear or whatever. So anything that is white is more beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam than any other clothes. And also he says, when it comes to the type of fabric that he would prefer over other types of fabric, he says, خَمْسَةٌ لَا أَدَعَهُنَّ حَتَّى الْمَمَاتِ. Five things I will not leave until I die. And I think this hadith, we have mentioned it a few times, depending on one of these five things that we have to talk about. And he says, وَلِبْسُ الصُّوفِ, to wear the wool. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he used to wear that. And Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he also has a hadith. He says, إِلْبِسُ مِنَ الْقُطْنِ, wear from cotton. فَإِنَّهُ لِبَاسُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, for it is the clothes of Rasulullah. So now we have two types of fabric. We have wool and we have cotton. And obviously, depending on the season, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam would wear one of these types, because you can't really wear cotton in winter, especially in the desert. It's extremely cold, and vice versa. In summer, it's extremely hot, so wearing wool, it is not very appropriate. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the cold days, he would wear things made from wool, and in hot days, he would wear things that are made from cotton. And so this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is what, this was his sunnah, that me and you, if we want to follow into his footsteps, we have to also choose that color. And it's strange enough, or interestingly enough, I should say, that when a person dies, they wrap him in white sheets. When a person goes to Hajj, he wears white clothes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you want to come to me, come to me with white clothes. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون دماغ و ثواب داره فرون روزون
است. One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم همون امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. Just before the break, we were talking about clothes and colors that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam loves to wear. Now, also there are types of clothes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam does not like to wear, nor does he want any of his ummah to indulge in, and different types of clothes. So, a hadith, which is quite interesting and quite sensitive at the same time. He says, هَلَاكُ نِسَاءُ أُمَّتِ فِي الْأَحْمَرَيْنِ, the perishing of the women of my nation in the two reds. الذَّهَبُ وَثِيَابِ الرِّقَاقِ, gold, and very thin clothes. So when it comes to gold, obviously, you know, women love gold, and sometimes that might take them into the haram aspect of things. But when it comes to wearing very thin clothes, that will make their body more revealing. And this is also considered to be haram and a sin. So the Prophet says, these two will make the women of my nation perish. And then he said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali, من أطاع امرأته أكبه الله على وجهه في النار. Whoever becomes obedient to his wife, Allah will throw him in hell face first. So Amir al-Mu'mineen salamu Allah alayhi, obviously that was a shock to him. He says, وَمَا تِلْكَ الطَّاعَةِ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And what kind of obedience are we talking about in everything? Because sometimes, you know, it would be insane to say that I should not be obedient to my wife. What if she's telling me to pray? I said, no, I shouldn't be obedient to you because if I'm obedient, Allah will throw me in hell. Obviously, that makes no sense. So Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, which kind of obedience are we talking about, Ya Rasulullah? He says, يَأَذَنُ لَهَا فِي لِبْسِ الثِّيَابِ الرِّقَاقِ. He allows her to wear very thin, revealing clothes. If a man allows his wife to wear thin clothes and she goes outside with them and other men will be, you know, in a fitna, sedation, and other men might look at her, harass her, then this man is going to hell face first. And then he says, and these are the things that the Qawm Lut used to indulge in. So we need to stay away from them. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and the Ahlul Bayt, in terms of clothes, especially when it comes to women, they were very precise. And especially when it comes to very stretchy and tight clothes, which we seem to be the fashion today for women to be wearing very thin and sticky, tight, stretchy clothes. The hadith says from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it is not permissible for her to wear anything, whether it is the top part or the bottom part, to wear anything that does not hide her body, hides the size and the features of her body. When a female wears tight clothes, that actually reveals the size of her body. It becomes very clear for people, even if they're not seeing the skin. And that is haram. So a mu'mina, a true believing woman, is the one that stays with the words of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and try to avoid becoming cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Yani?
Bazaar.
Historically, humans lived a colourful and adventurous hunter-gatherer lifestyle. But what brought humans into the valleys and grasslands, and later into a collective society? Some argue wheat domesticated mankind, settling humans permanently next to their fields. Humans have come a long way from traditional farming. Presently, some 38% of the Earth's surface is used to cultivate crops. Technology has revolutionized agricultural production, leading to more food security worldwide.
Oh, hello there. Welcome to another edition of Bazaar. This time we will explore the agriculture industry. We shine the spotlight on the marriage between technology and science for high-yield agricultural productions. We wanted to see how the agricultural sector is developing new ways to increase the efficiency of natural resource use while also elevating the quality of cultivated food. Well, let's not waste any time. Let's walk through the fields of today's bazaar.
Our quest for answers led us to a company in Khorasan Razavi province that specializes in livestock rearing and potato cultivation. Khozai is a family business handed down to four generations over the years. It has some 2,400 hectares of farmland where saffron, Mohammadi roses, potatoes and wheat are cultivated. This company has spent years perfecting a cultivation system using its own agrotechi, enabling it to enhance the performance of mini-tubers. So what is a mini-tuber? They are the first generation of nuclear miniature seed potatoes. These can be engineered to have disease-free characteristics and are bred to shorten field cycles, leading to high harvest yields of healthy potatoes. The beating heart of this company is its research and development department. This is where production actually begins. This company has several varieties of potatoes in in vitro tissue culture form that are subject to rigorous disease testing. This ensures the company starts cultivation with the highest quality tissue cultures. After lab tests, the plant material is transferred to hydroponic greenhouses and later taken to the field for mass production. You might be wondering why some farmers choose hydroponic methods over others. It's a soilless system where roots are kept in a dark environment saturated with an aerosol of nutrient-rich solution. This way, cultivators can observe the entire plant structure and strictly control production phases. Plus, this high-tech method gives cultivators unique insight into specific plant characteristics that can assist with field production. As we mentioned earlier, this company also specializes in raising sheep and cows for meat and dairy production. It's interesting to know how potato production led to livestock rearing. The founder and director of the company shares his experience with us. After the mini tubes are raised in greenhouses, a portion of them is stored in refrigerated rooms for later use. Other storage facilities hold potato seeds and harvested products, which are later released into the market. It is no surprise that this company has received three consecutive national awards for being a top producer of livestock and agricultural products. Much of its success is attributed to a large amount of science and knowledge used for production. This company employs expert staff and researchers who also play a significant role in the company's dynamic progress.
36 نفر از پرسنل ما دارای مدرک تحصیلی بالای کارشناسی ارشد هستند و اینها خیلی کمک ما میکنند در پویایی این مجموعه. به همین ترتیب تمام مجموعه ها افرادی رو از ابتدا شروع کرده تربیت کردن و تحصیل کردن در این مورد و تک تک افراد از ابتدا روی رشته‌های خاص خودشون کار می‌کردن از قبل از دیپلمشون برای این کار تأهید شده بودن و تونستن دوره دکتراشون رو در رشته‌ای بگیرن که مورد نظر مجموعه بوده و موضوع گزارششون رو مجموعه براشون تعیین کرده که این گزارش رو این رشته رو بخونن.
As part of its future vision, this company is eyeing expansion. It is already working on launching a botany clinic and other food-related laboratories. This company takes a great deal of pride in its socially responsible productions. It has spent decades trying to optimize its use of natural resources and make organic and nutritious products. The company we just mentioned is just one example of how the agricultural industry is expanding with the help of modern technology. Iran produces tons of agricultural products annually, which it also exports to destinations abroad. The food industry is also heavily dependent on this sector as it plays a critical role in the country's food security and national economy. Iran has a total area of 165 million hectares of land. Of this amount, 50 million hectares are arable farmlands. Moreover, some 21,000 hectares are dedicated to greenhouse farming. Iran's agriculture makes up around 8% of the national GDP. Plus, it employs one-fifth of the country's entire workforce. The country's agro-food products also accounted for around 20% of the country's non-oil exports in 2020. Data from Iran's Customs Administration shows that Iran exported over $800 million worth of agricultural products from April through May this year. Additionally, figures showed over 1.7 million tons of these products were sold to foreign markets during that period. Around half of the revenue generated from exports belonged to 10 major agricultural products. Championing the top of the export list were pistachios. This was followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of export value. Horticulture, aquaculture, and livestock products also raked in millions in foreign exchange. Industry analysts say there has been a relative decline in exports compared to the same two-month period last year. They say more attention should be given to marketing, better packaging and transportation to boost agricultural exports. The Chamber of Commerce, Industries, Mines and Agriculture also released a report examining the relative decline in agricultural products. The report showed a less than average rainfall coupled with misuse of natural resources in farming practices are two of the major culprits of reduced production. Mining is the process of extracting valuable materials from the Earth's crust. It is one of the oldest industries and dates back to prehistoric times when people first mined flint to make tools and weapons. However, mining has come a long way from its traditional methods to incorporate advanced material science and geology. Moreover, modern mining wouldn't be the same without its heavy-duty machines to extract and haul material for processing. On the whole, this sector is one of the largest and most productive industries the world has ever known. We are going to take a look at Iran's mining industry while shining the spotlight on zinc dust production. We wanted to see how this stuff is made and where it's used. Plus, we will explore this sector's contributions to the national economy. To better understand the most recent developments in the mining industry, we visited Zarin Rui Caspian. It is a subsidiary of the parent company Zarin Industrial Mining Group and specializes in making zinc dust. Products at this company come in the form of bluish-gray zinc powder or granules. These products are made with specific formulations depending on their end use. In short, these items are produced when purified zinc vapors are condensed. But this requires a large amount of processing, starting with melting zinc crucibles. Next, the molten zinc is transferred to a vaporizing furnace. The vapors are then sent to a condenser to form zinc dust by circulating the gas through a cyclone cooler. Most zinc dust production plants include a vertical crucible melting and vaporizing furnace and a condenser, which operate on a fluid and continuous basis. That's why this production company works around the clock without breaks.
Now you might be wondering where zinc powder is used. Due to its unique characteristics, it is a sacrificing element that helps prevent corrosion, meaning it works well in absorbing moisture and strengthening metal surfaces against oxidation. It is a perfect substance for coating industrial machines that withstand harsh climatic conditions.
So many processes are at work when it comes to mining. There is exploration, extraction, and refining of raw material, just to name a few. But activities don't end there. Usually, there are mega holding companies in the mining sector with several subsidiaries, such as the company we just mentioned. These subsidiaries are essential in expanding and completing mining-based products' supply chains.
An asset to corporations is their research and development departments. This is because they carry out activities leading to technological development. That is to say, they develop new services or products and improve existing ones while elevating the company's industrial standing. This department also performs critical quality control checks where standards are also implemented. And indeed, standards are everything, especially for foreign trade. One of this company's competitive advantages is its high purity products based on national and international needs. This company also purchases most of its raw materials from domestic suppliers. Among its services, it can formulate zinc powders based on special orders from customers. It also provides its customers flexible delivery, whether by sea, air, or ground. This producer has never stopped looking to the future. It plans to increase its current market share and create new products that can be used in other down-the-line industries. This company has achieved many successes despite being relatively recently established. But that's not to say it has not faced many challenges along the way. One such challenge has been maintaining its machines, which sometimes require spare parts for repairs.
In case you didn't know, and most don't actually, the country is home to more than 7% of global mineral reserves. That's significant. With over 80 different types of minerals, Iran is one of the top 10 mineral-rich countries globally. In total, the country has about 60 billion tons of proven mineral reserves, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world.
The mining ministry says the total production value in this sector is over $700 billion. This value has not been unnoticed by the government, which has been seriously pursuing several programs promoting the mining sector. Despite its enormous riches, Iran has yet to unlock its full potential as this key sector is still struggling to operate at full capacity. There are several reasons for this. One is a lack of necessary machinery and equipment for expanding this industry. So, the government is focusing on geological exploration, extraction, and research of new products as part of areas for development. Another one of the government's programs to increase production is to increase mineral extraction. So, organizations have embarked on reviving idle mines. Out of 10,000 mines in the country, around 4,000 of them are idle. It's noteworthy that over the last 2 years, some 500 small-scale idle mines have been brought back to life. That's based on the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization. One of the benefits of the ongoing revival plan has been the rise in nationwide employment. Presently, well over 100,000 miners are at work in the sector.
Mining in Iran has more work to be done, and it's still under development. Still, there are plenty of doers in this country, and plenty more waiting for further investment opportunities. Iran's productions by far outweigh its domestic use, leaving lots of room for mineral exports. The industry is export-oriented, as a matter of fact.
Figures from Iran's trade promotion organization show a record high of nearly $12 billion worth of minerals and mining products were exported last year. This means there was roughly an 80% increase in exports year on year. Championing the export list in terms of value were steel ingots and related products, copper, aluminium, zinc, and iron. This is a pretty big growth spurt, actually, but government officials say export figures could be much higher if raw materials and other mining products could be further developed with added value. So, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized products in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role. The current Iranian calendar year slogan was knowledge-based production and job creation. The title was given by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The goal is to promote and increase support for companies that engineer and produce advanced products that contribute to the economy.
Well, it's that time of the show where I should step aside for several minutes because my good friend and colleague is actually out there on the field. So, let's see that report.
In the modern world today, both industrialized and developing countries have modern installations capable of highly efficient fabric production. In addition to mechanical improvements in yarn and fabric manufacture, there have been rapid advances in the development of new fibers, processes to improve textile characteristics, and testing methods allowing greater quality control. Today, we visited Aram Takmil Teyfe Faro's company, active in the textile industry in Iran. In this company, there are various activities such as processes of weaving, dyeing, and finishing, and printing of different types of textiles while employing the strongest technical staff as well as modern European dyeing and finishing machines to finally meet customer satisfaction with quality products and innovations. Iran's textile industry has a capacity to produce a wide variety of products suitable for different market segments, both within Iran and across the world. Over the past years, close to 30,000 tons of different types of textile were imported. Presently, however, there are 78 textile factories active in the country, producing 90 million square meters of different kinds of fabric every year. Iran's Development Plan Vision 2025 has identified textile and clothing as one of the potential industries for expansion. The plan basically emphasizes on the need for technological advancements and improvement in productivity.
Many thanks for that awesome adventure, as always. Now, it's time to dive right into some of the latest developments and trends in Iran's agriculture industry. One trend is Iran's agriculture sector. It's a shift towards greenhouse cultivations. Now, a young entrepreneur from Khorasan Razavi province has engineered aeroponic cultivation towers, which can potentially save the country millions on imports.
It is basically an advanced form of hydroponics used in greenhouses. These are vertical circular structures with several openings where plants are placed nutrient-rich liquid. So they efficiently grow more colorful, tastier, and more nutritious produce.
Staying on the topic of trends, farmers have forever battled pests, and some have found better ways to coexist with nature while raising produce. One way is to fight bugs with bugs. A young entrepreneur is marketing his bugs to farmers to reduce pesticide use.
This product is in fact a bunch of tiny insects that are natural predators of certain farm pests that are usually controlled with insecticides. The developers say these creatures only live for a few days, so they don't pose a threat to the natural ecosystem of farms.
Well, that brings us to the end of this edition. I'm Samson Sees. Sees you soon.
فیلم فیق از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فیق or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از ایمان
Self purification is the most significant factor.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
امامت is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Nejad. Please stay tuned. In Ayah 37 of Surah Al-Isra, we read, Do not walk exultantly on earth. In a narration, we read, When a boastful person walks on earth, the earth will tell him or her not to walk exultantly, since one day you will be put under the ground in the grave and you won't be able to escape the pressure of earth. You are happy and you commit sins, but you will be sad and chastised for your deeds one day. Once the late Ayatollah Kompani, one of the teachers of the late Ayatollah Behjat, went to buy some groceries in the city of Najaf. He took the fruits and vegetables and put them in his cloak to take them to his house. On his way back to the house, the groceries dropped off his cloak on the ground. He sat down and gathered them again in his cloak without any shame that he is a marja or the famous scholar of his time. He never wanted to act exultantly on the earth. ف Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Nejat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. This great Imam was one of the founders of the jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. He was one of the founders of the very jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt that represented creation, originality, and the progress of intellect. Scholars have reported from Imam al-Jawad a wonderful variety of wisdom and literature regarding noble deeds and conducts that are among the most precious maxims dealing with different educational and moral and ethical issues.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are humbly talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad al-Taqi alayhi salam. So, dear friends, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, of course, lived in an era which was filled by moral and ethical decadence, but it was also filled with political and social decay. So what's really interesting is that the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, we find that they say that the people will be influenced and affected by the religion of their leaders. And it's interesting, this is also what we see in the present day, where different kind of leaders or presidents or prime ministers come into power, and the, you know, effect of the personality of that leader is many a time reflected amongst the people. The philosophy of the president, the ideology of the president, the overall behaviors, ways of speaking of the person who is the leader is, you know, somehow reflected on the people, and it has an effect on the people. And so here we find that the Abbasid caliphs, of course, themselves were not the most religious of people, to say the least. They were not the most pious people or the most knowledgeable people. And so these kind of things, seeped and diffused into the society in general. Here we find that there is an interesting conversation where they are talking about certain aspects, and then, you know, one of the companions asks a specific question, you know, about, when does one know when the time is ready for something, right? And so Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replies, he says that showing something before it becomes complete spoils that thing. Now, it does seem like a general statement, but one of the ways that this response of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam can be interpreted and understood is that in the political or social arena, when you have a certain political or social idea, that you should really wait for it to become complete. You should wait for it, you know, to be all-rounded, comprehensive, take all of the different, aspects into consideration, take all the different variables into consideration, especially when you're coming up with a political or social idea. And so here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says, he says, showing something. And we interpreted this in the political and social arena, that if you have a social or political idea and you show this, you roll out the red carpet, before that political or social idea has become complete, before, you know, you have crossed all your T's and dotted all your I's, what is going to happen is that that thing which we said political or social idea, that thing is going to spoil. it is going to be destroyed. It's going to be ruined. And it makes sense, right? If you have, it applies to everything. You know, if you have an idea, if you have a certain thing that you want to do, if you have a game plan, right? Embarking upon implementing a game plan before that game plan is well thought out of course, it will result in complete loss and, you know, destruction and spoiling and losing and that kind of things. And so a very, applicable and a very practical point that has been taught to us.